Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again. Two halves of the same coin, so to speak, on two opposite sides of the country. And we're just grateful to be with you here tonight. We are so grateful for your participation in the program every week. By the way, today is February 9th of 2018. So when we say evening, it's a Friday night for us. For me, it's about 7:30, I think. Yeah, about 7:30 p.m. on the Pacific side of the country. But poor Rich, it's getting getting close to pumpkin time for him over there. So we're just grateful that you're joining us. But if we kind of confuse him when we say tonight or whatever, it's because we're doing this late. How are you doing tonight, brother?
Brother, I'm better than I deserve, just like I am, regardless any other time or day. And I'm just thankful to be able to be on here with you again tonight. And I'd like to thank our friends on Twitter for all the messages and the encouraging words that we get, over the course of the week. And we're setting a fast paced record. This now makes 2 weeks in a row that we've recorded a show this year.
Yeah, we got to be careful. They might expect us to do this every week.
Well, I have to say, not only am I thankful for our listeners, both of our faithful listeners, but I'm just amazed that anyone would want to listen to us to begin with.
God is gracious. I think he finds the people who have the least amount of time on their hands to, to plug us in. Maybe they're just trying to keep awake while they're driving, which could be dangerous. We might drive you off the side of the road, so maybe crank it up a little louder just to keep you awake. But we're grateful. In case you've never encountered the program before, this is just two guys. That's it. We're not trained theologians. We're not pastors. We're not deacons. We're not anything like that. We're just two guys who love Jesus Christ. And we love his word, and our hope is that in coming together from three time zones apart, that we can sit down and discuss current events, issues that you may see going online, just day-to-day lives, and try to bring a biblical and theological lens on top of it. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get a dry and boring lecture, because, quite honestly, neither of us are smart enough to do that, but what we do try to do is bring the word of God to bear. That's our hope, is that when you get done listening to any one of these shows, if you haven't gouged out your eardrums, that you have actually desire to take whatever goes on in your life and apply a biblical lens to it, that you are looking, thinking, and doing at the world around you, everything with that biblical lens in mind, so that it's not about trying to meet a particular theological stripe. It's not about to meeting a particular political stripe. It's about what has God said, and how can I apply this in my life, and how can I treat others, and how can I speak about the things of God, and how can I share the gospel in ways that honor God, honor his word, and help me to grow in obedience to him. So that's our hope for this program. And the chief end of this is that we hope is that, number one, we've glorified God, and number two, we've edified you. So that's our plan. That's our hope for tonight.
I'll add one little tiny tidbit to what you just said. We also hope, and we attempt, badly most of the time, but we attempt to bring a little jocularity to the show to, somewhat amuse you, maybe bring a smile to your face. And for those that just happen upon a radio program that's labeled as Christian, maybe some outside of the church can realize and learn that Christians are not a bunch of stiff-necked, don't laugh, walk around with their lips pouted all the time bunch of folks that so many seem to characterize Christians as.
Yeah. No, we want to, we want to encourage folks to live lives in such a way that we show Christ in all that we do, and that includes, maybe just telling a joke or two relating humor in such a way that, we're honoring God, but we love our lives. We love the things that God has given us, and we can enjoy them. So that's our hope. And we try not to take ourselves too seriously, so please don't do it on your end either. Don't take us too seriously either.
Usually our jokes, the jokes we make are usually about ourselves and the normal, typical, everyday crazy things that happen in both of our lives. And
absolutely.
Although I don't really have a funny story this week, but I do have one that's a little bit weird. Uh-oh. If you want to hear it.
Yeah, let's do it. It would not be a program if we didn't at least spend the first 10 minutes wandering on the weird path. So,
well, I'm sitting here at home this evening and my wife comes in from work, and she normally comes and checks on me when she gets home and our normal daily routine. Well, she walked in today and she said, "I just had the weirdest thing happen." And I'm thinking, okay, this can't be good. She said, "I stopped by the post office and to go check the mail." She said, "I walked in and I catch something out of the corner of my eye." And she said, "I looked and kind of did a double look, and it was a man laying on the floor in the post office over in front of the actual little post office boxes. You know how they have the little room with all the boxes in it." And she said he was just laying there, and she was like, "How are you doing?" And he just kind of looks up and mumbles something. And, you know, she's extremely freaked out because our post office is a small one and it's kind of set to itself, you know. And here's a lady going in at, 6:30 at night. And here's some guy laid out on the floor. And, you know, her first reaction was, should I run? Should I scream? Should I, what should I do? And she went ahead and got the mail and started out of the post office and picked her phone up and had the phone in her hand, fixing to call 911 to get the city police officer to come by and check it out. Well, no sooner had she got the phone out of her hand, about three police cars come just flying up to the post office, screeching tires, lights flashing, sirens blaring, and looked like a commando troop just rushing into the post office. And she said, I said, "Well, did you stick around and see what was going on?" She said, "No, I got in a van. I came home."
Smart woman. I tell you right now, it's a smart choice. I can't tell you the number of people who work in the law enforcement community that will tell you how insane it is to have people standing by watching you like this is some television program when you're in the middle of something that is high risk. And my dad used to tell me stories of, he'd have his gun drawn and trying to direct a man to the ground when some clueless tourist would walk up and ask him directions. It's like, get out of here. So kudos to your wife.
But the listeners have to realize I don't live in Los Angeles. I don't live in New York. I live in an extremely rural part of an extremely rural state. I live in Mississippi, and we live in a town so small that friends of ours live in apartment complexes that have more of a population than what our city limit does. I mean, within our city limits, our population is like 1,000. And for the entire county, the population is like 8,000. So for something like that in our little bitty tiny small town, where, our biggest industry is the local grocery store. I mean, this is really rare to see something like that happen, much less, like I said, in our little bitty tiny post office. But my wife's eyes were like big as silver dollars when she came in and said that I just had the weirdest thing happen. And needless to say, that was not what I was expecting to come out of her mouth. I figured it was going to be something about my granddaughter because she stays into something all the time. She's fixing to turn 2 and she's like a wild tornado through the house, and she's into everything, climbing over everything, talking up a storm, and smart as a whip. And you better not leave a phone laying around because she's going to find a way to either tweet or post something on Facebook, as some of you know that have followed me.
Yeah, we all thought you'd gone charismatic one day. We thought you were tweeting in tongues.
No, just for future reference, you see that happen. That just means my granddaughter got a hold of my phone and has been playing with buttons again.
Oh, man. I look at pictures of her when you post her on Facebook and stuff, and I keep thinking, all I did was blink, and mine are almost 14 and 12 and a half. And I'm like, how did they go from that little tornado of destruction to the two young men that some days I have to grab by the ear and separate because they're like rah at each other because the hormones are starting to kick in. So and I keep thinking every wrong thing I've ever done is going to be paid back to me in triplicate. So,
well, I have to say I really enjoy being a grandfather because now I get to be the one that spoils this little kid and plays with her. And when something doesn't go right or she has a diaper issue, I could just say, oh, Miranda, come get your child. And, you know, I'm done with it. I can be the fun one and you know, help her get into trouble and, you know, teach her how to draw on the walls and all that kind of good stuff.
Oh, see, okay, now we know who to blame.
Not that I would do that. But.
Yeah, very often, anyway. Oh man, I tell you, they are a blessing from the Lord. Children, grandchildren, the whole nine yards. There's a lot of work involved, but you know, it's just amazing to me how our culture today can look at a child and think inconvenience. Let's dismember it in the womb because, well, what I want is so much more important. It amazes me, how hardened and how wicked our culture is when you look at a precious child like that, yeah, that little tater bug of yours, and how anybody can look at that and think that is just, it's expendable. It just blows my mind. What a wicked world we live in these days. So, but enjoy every moment.
You know, that, you know, especially if you're a parent, you need to savor and enjoy every moment with your children because they do, like you said, they grow up so fast. Oh, yeah. And speaking from experience, you go from one day they'll be 5 or 6 years old and it's almost like you blink and now they're 25, 26 years old and they've moved from home and live in two states away. So believe me when I say it seems at times it may be an arduous journey during those teen years, but everything you put into them and the love you pour into them, it will come back out. Sometimes it may take a few years, but it you will see a harvest there. So enjoy every moment, even the ones that's not quite so pleasant.
Yeah, absolutely.
But, you know, those are what you were talking about with abortion and, you know, the wickedness and how evil that is. You know, that's a pretty obvious for a true born-again follower of Christ, that is a very obvious sin when it comes to abortion. But, you know, there are sins within the church and things that we see happening, things that we participate in that it seems like at times we're blind to. I don't know if it's because the church hasn't preached on it or if we don't do enough self-examination, but that's really what that's what our topic is tonight about, and, you know, things that we might can do and look at in our own lives and see if we can improve in on a little bit. And if, correct me if I'm wrong, tonight's title is Theological Snobbery, is it not?
Yeah, that is the point of our topic tonight is dealing with one of those kind of acceptable sins because we look at it from the view of, well, theology is important, so we need to understand and rightly apply theology. That's, my goodness, that's what we do with this program. And but yet it's one of those things that we like to be right about things, and we like people who teach things that we think are right. And so we have this habit of kind of, if you've got the right theology, if you're sound in your biblical understanding, that somehow I'm actually a little bit better of a Christian than someone who isn't, or I might kind of put people up on a pedestal because they have a string of numbers or whatever it is behind their name and MDivs and all these other things, these master's degrees and these doctorates and stuff, and we can kind of put them up on pedestals a bit because they have all the right thinking, all the right doctrinal statements. And without realizing it, we take something like theology, which is the pursuit of truth, is so essential in the Christian walk, and we kind of turn it into this weapon that we can use and make it acceptable to act in a sinful manner because, well, we're right. So yeah, that's kind of, I think that's kind of one of the issues that we have, is that we fail to wield theology properly.
Well, also, I think there's two, perhaps three different sides of that coin. Some of us can get so caught up that we basically make an idol out of some prominent teachers of God's word. But on the flip side, I think there are some out there who become puffed up in their education, mm-hmm. become puffed up in the fact that they have that doctor beside their name, mm-hmm. and somewhat become an elitist among the theological crowd. And, you know, it's a two-edged sword. I mean, you know, there are prominent pastors that are very well known that you and I both follow, that we listen to their sermons and their preaching. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there are some that are very prominent out there that are heretics.
Yeah.
And, you know, being famous, being very, very well known, it can be a blessing or it can be a curse. And I think a lot of times for people within American evangelicalism today, to become well known, to be highly sought after, to speak at this conference or that conference, I think for them it's a very, very, very dangerous trap. And they have to be equipped even more so against pride and becoming puffed up than, say, you or I, that, you know, we do a radio show, but, you know, you and I aren't going around the world speaking at different conferences and you know, having, you know, thousands of people wanting to follow us on Twitter or Facebook. But I think it's just a very dangerous road for those men. First, for the solid men that are out there that you know of, you need to pray for them. Pray that God strengthens them against the temptations of the flesh that are so easily prevalent. And that's the reason we see so many of these well-known pastors fall, is because they fall to different types of temptation. But on the same hand, when you run across a gentleman that is puffed up, that has become blinded to the love portion, which we should always be concentrating on when it comes to the Word of God, I'll pose a question to you in a moment, Chris, but very briefly, this is not a conference that any of you would have ever heard of, and the gentleman involved would not be anyone that any of our listeners would know, but there was a conference pretty close location-wise to me not long ago, and at this conference was some very, very well-known, within certain circles, well-known gentlemen that have the PhDs, that have the doctorates, that, you know, are considered heavy theological thinkers and very well-known theologians within this particular circle. And also there were quote-unquote country preachers there. And this story was told to me by the gentleman that this happened to. He walked up to this particular pastor, and I'm using fake names, so
right.
And he walks up and says, "Pastor Jones, it's a real privilege to meet you, and I enjoy and I'm looking forward to hearing you speak." Well, the first thing this Pastor Jones said was, "It's Dr. Jones, and I'm glad you're here." That has just eat at me ever since I heard it. And during the course of this conference, several references were made to, quote-unquote, these country preachers. And basically, what I call country preachers, they were kind of left isolated. And these gentlemen with the doctorates and the PhDs, they kind of stuck to themselves and huddled to themselves and only talked among themselves. It was almost like they didn't want to have anything to do with these country preachers over here. because, you know, in their mind, and these words were not used, but in their mind, they were just laymen. And I know we still hear that term a lot today that, you know, he's just a layman, or I think even you and I have referred to ourselves as that at times, that we're just laymen. Well, originally and historically, that was a very derogatory term used by the elite upper class and by the within the Catholic Church with the clergies and the priests. And the word meant a common person or someone that was unlearned or, you know, just a plain old farmer. And personally, I to this day find that term, calling someone just a layman or just a country preacher, I find it rather offensive.
Right.
And I don't think it exhibits the spirit or the true meaning of the Holy Spirit, and does not reflect as Christians the way we should look at one another. And I know in pre-show you and I were discussing the fact that, you know, Paul basically got on to his congregation for having distinctions mm-hmm. among themselves. And that's kind of where my thought process was headed. But real quick, if you're at a conference or you're visiting a church or someone's visiting your church and you say, Pastor, whatever, Pastor Jones, it's nice to meet you. And their first response is, that's Dr. Jones, and I'm glad you're here. What would be your immediate train of thought?
Well, I think if I was to speak to someone and they said that, I guess part of it's going to be, how was it said to me? You know, some people just want to seek for clarification, you know, that I may be thinking of them in terms of a pastor, but that doctor is because they hold a teaching position somewhere, but perhaps they're not a pastor. So I want to be a little bit charitable and you know, from my perspective, and assume that perhaps it's just a corrective just to help me understand what their position is. But if you look at me and you say, it's Dr. Jones, and you've got that kind of annoyed tone in your voice, I think my first reaction is going to be, well, excuse me, you know, I wasn't trying to insult you. You know, I just, I didn't realize there was a doctorate there, you know? And so I think there needs to be a bit of a gut check as to why if I was someone with a doctorate and then somebody just came up to me, I can't imagine somebody ever having to say the phrase Dr. Hanholtz. That's kind of terrifying, but let's just assume for a second, I've somehow managed to, you know, go to seminary and I've secured a doctorate in my studies, and somebody came up to me and said, Mr. Hanholtz, I greatly appreciate what you write or what you teach. I would hope that in my humility that God is working in me, I wouldn't be bothered by that. You know, I would hope. But I understand there's a lot of time and energy that goes into that doctorate. I understand that you would like people to acknowledge that. I don't think there's a problem with acknowledging someone's, you know, degree and the level of knowledge that they've secured in that. But I, you know, if we're so concerned about it that we have to, before even saying thank you, before saying, hey, welcome here, glad you could be participating, we hope we're blessed, the first thing I have to do is correct you, then I think from my perspective, I hear something like that and I go, I think your motives are a little out of whack. And that's just my personal opinion. You know, again, I have to assume some things to get there. But if the point of the conference is to build up, preachers of the word, and the first thing you're concerned about is correcting someone on whether it's pastor, mister, or doctor, I have to wonder, what are you there for? Is it there to promote yourself, or are you there to help these men be far more sound and equipped preachers of the word? I mean, that would bother me. I got to admit, I as much as I would like to be charitable, I think it would bother me to hear that.
Well, I shared that as an example, and that may be a little bit of an extreme example, but yet it's still something that happened. But
yeah.
I know that you and I are friends with a lot of people that go to a lot of different conferences. And these well-known conferences, I've never once heard anything negative when it come to these particular gentlemen that are speaking. So I don't want anyone to think that I'm pointing fingers at anyone in particular. I'm talking more in general terms, but it's still a subject I think that needs to be addressed, because within certain circles, if you don't have that diploma or that PhD or whatever, you're excluded from this club. And to me, that's not the way it's meant to be. And it's still a pride issue. Some people can become so deeply involved with studying theology and can quote and tell you, you know, what Claudius said, or, you know, my mind just completely went blank, but, you know, can quote from all these past, you know, pastors and quote from people of the past and can tell you in depth what all these theological terms mean. Sometimes I think because of the circles they're in and, you know, they're looked upon as such great teachers and people look up to them, that all they ever see or hear is pats on the back. I think they can lose focus of the reason why they studied theology in the first place.
Yeah.
And that is to grow closer to God, which in turn means you should be exhibiting more love towards fellow Christians as you mature. Sadly, I've known some very, very immature people with some very, very high degrees that had more theological knowledge than I'll ever learn, but they were extremely immature in other aspects of their Christian walk.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And I think that's one of the things that we want to be encouraging those who listen tonight. We're not trying to downplay the importance of solid biblical study. We don't want to downplay the importance of godly men who have gone forward and learned a great deal and can teach us, and we can grow under their writings, under their sermons, under the conferences they preach at. In no way, shape, or form are we trying to do that. What we want to say is that in our pursuit of theological truth, that it should be something that humbles us. And our desire should be to communicate those truths to other people, be it our family, friends, coworkers, people in our church, conferences where we're speaking, whatever position God has you in, whether you're layman or you're a doctorate, whether you're the newest Christian or you've walked this world for 50 plus years as a saint in Christ, that the point of is every word that we've learned of Scripture, every theological premise, every doctrinal statement has driven us more to our knees to bow ourselves before the Lord, to confess He is Lord and we are not. That's what theology should do. And Rich, it was when we were talking about this week, you sent me this one verse, Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say I'm butchering this. I don't know why. I've got my readers on. This is bad. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the idea being, we should never elevate ourselves or elevate someone else above, elevate them in such a way that we're building up that pride and that arrogance, because Paul is calling on the Roman church to be cautious about how we think of ourselves, that we ought to think of ourselves soberly. I mean, yeah, maybe today in February of 2018, when I've walked in Christ since September of 2000, maybe I know a great deal more today than the day I first prayed and asked for forgiveness and repented and put my faith in Christ. I may know a great deal more, and I may have progressed in my sanctification that much more. and I may have had more opportunities since then to communicate the truth of God than I ever did that first day. But I ought not look at that as though, well, I'm just so much more advanced than I ever was. Well, that's not sober judgment. I should go, God has brought me so far and has taught me so much, yet I've barely scratched the surface in nearly 17 and a half years of walking with Christ. I've barely begun to comprehend the depths of Scripture. So that, to me, that's sober judgment. That encourages me to continue to pursue, because there's no way on this earth, there's no way outside of glorification that I'm ever going to know everything there is to know. And what worries me sometimes, Rich, is, and we've talked about this on the program, is especially when we see it online, there just seems to be this class of Christian that I have the perfectly sound theology in all areas, and if you're wrong, I'm going to let you have it. And that's not sober judgment, in my opinion.
Well, I have to be honest there. When you were talking a minute ago, I was kind of cringing because I was scared to death you were going to say back in 2000 when you invited Jesus into your heart, which is another matter. But for some reason, it was, I know you better than that. And I don't know why that popped into my head. But anyway, I know we had a few other scripture verses we wanted to jump into, but I'd like to share something I found online. And it said, John Calvin was spot on when he said of humanity that our nature is a perpetual factory of idols. We are kind of the worst in that we will take even the best and greatest things, like the worship and study and contemplation of God, and turn them into false gods. My being, quote-unquote, right about theology and worship and what it should look like becomes a false god when it keeps me from being able to worship God freely in any place there is an assembly of other Christians. And I fear more and more and more, not only, you know, with some particular people that have, you know, spent the years studying and, you know, they are theologians and can get caught in the trap of being puffed up. But, you know, that applies to all of us, you know, as like you said, as we learn and as we grow, we need to always be careful and not think that we know more than the next person, or look down on the next person because, well, they've only been a Christian for 2 years. I've been a Christian for 20 years, so I'm mm-hmm. bound to have this right, and they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, for me, it goes back to what Paul talked about making distinction, you know, among yourselves. And I think that has a lot of applications, especially today. It was in 1 Corinthians 1:12. What I mean is this: individuals among you are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. But is that not what we see going on today in American evangelicalism and online? Is that, you know, I follow John MacArthur, well, I follow R.C. Sproul, I follow Paul Washer, I follow, you know, whoever. Mm-hmm. Aren't we missing the point when we fail to realize that as born-again Christians, having been washed of our sins having been forgiven by Christ, that we are all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, and He is the same today as He was during the time that the apostles walked the earth? He is the same Holy Spirit, and as such, we are all living miracles because we are all children of God, children of Christ, and we all have the same commandments of Christ, and that is to build one another up and to love one another and to outdo one another when it comes to showing grace and love to our fellow Christians. And yes, there is a lot of bad stuff out there today. There's a lot of, in Todd Friel's words, there's a lot of wonkiness. I can't say it. There's a lot of wonkiness running amok. But we have got to be mature enough to realize and to know when we are dealing with someone that may be immature as a Christian, mm-hmm. or if we're dealing with someone that is an outright heretic, because the approach to the two are completely different. And if we're not careful, we could be the reason that a young Christian may be getting hindered in their walk in sanctification, because we may be the cause of them sinning when they're getting angry at us. You know, there's so many different examples. But do you understand kind of what I'm trying to say here?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I agree. Funny thing about the tribalism that we can sometimes see within Christianity, and I know there are already people, you know, becoming closed-minded to what we're saying, but please bear with us. A good example, you gave good names like R.C. Sproul and Steve Lawson, Paul Washer, John MacArthur. Now, if you want to watch people gnash their teeth, take people who are solidly reformed and then bring in John MacArthur teaching something that falls into the premillennial eschatological camp. You want to watch some gnashing of teeth. Watch people who are solidly reformed when they react to John MacArthur. And it's because he's as he calls himself, he's a leaky dispensationalist. The guy doesn't cling to dispensationalism, with a death grip, but he's premillennial eschatology. Now, you would almost think that you brought a heretic into the midst. And yet, in so many things, John MacArthur teaches things that are solidly biblical. And this is an area of disagreement. And yes, somewhere in all of this, when it comes to eschatology, somebody's right, somebody's wrong. And so we want to strive for, excellence in terms of understanding the Word of God and rightly applying it, and understand your eschatology impacts how you interact with this world. So it is important. But if you've become tribalistic in your mindset, to where, as you pointed out, Rich, Sproul and Lawson and Sproul was, he's with the Lord now. Well, I don't, he has perfect knowledge of everything, that even the things he got wrong in this life. But Lawson and Washer and MacArthur, these are all godly men who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and because of human limitation, they're messed up somewhere in their theology. We all are. And so when we glom to one group, that's where Paul is saying, as you pointed out in the passage that you read from 1 Corinthians in 1:12, it's this: we like to lift up. Well, this person, they're really theologically sound, so that's the person I'm going to chase after. Well, no, that person's wrong here, so I'm going to go after this guy. This guy's really got it. Oh man, have you heard Washer's? The shocking news about it, that's the kind of passion you got to have. So we chase after the person that kind of scratches our itch a little bit in whatever our theological stripe is, and we kind of a little bit on the other guys. And that's that division ought not occur. There will be division. We get that. We understand that. Look, if you're a Baptist, even if you're a Reformed Baptist, you're not going to feel comfortable in a Presbyterian church. You guys may have some very strong similarities, all right, but you're not going to be comfortable, in a Presbyterian church. In the same way, Presbyterians, because of their belief system and their covenantalism, when it comes, especially comes to bringing the children into through baptism and stuff like that, they're not going to be comfortable in a Baptist church. So there's going to be some division. We get that. We're not saying there isn't going to be distinctions that make some differences. Go ahead, Rick.
Just going to add this for clarity. Chris and I both know that there, whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever denomination, you've got some that are extremely liberal and some that are extremely conservative. And speaking specifically of the Presbyterian Church, when it comes to their views of homosexuality, as well as, so many other denominations, it's not enough even today just to say Presbyterian or Baptist. I mean, you really have to get down to the nitty-gritty and really dig to understand or know what either particular, you know, First Presbyterian Church of Corner Street, used to, if a church was labeled Presbyterian or labeled Baptist, you knew what it stood for. You knew what they were about. Today, you can't take anything for granted. I mean, you really have to kind of get in there and look and dig. And I know I'm kind of drifting away from the subject, but that thought just kind of popped into my head. But anyhow, go.
No, absolutely. We want to point those things out, that there's a difference between distinctives within solid churches and way off on the left-hand side of the field is this group of people that calls themselves this, and they don't even believe anything the Bible says. So just because you have a label on you doesn't mean you're solid. So absolutely, we want to make that clear.
You can't judge a book by its cover. Nowadays, you can't judge a church by its denominational name. I mean, someone may say they're Presbyterian, and depending on where you're at in the country, you may automatically think this, 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 and this, but this particular church may believe something completely opposite.
Exactly.
It's just gotten so convoluted today, but I'm sorry to have interrupted you, brother.
No, by all means, that's absolutely fine, and we want to make that clarification, because I know there are some people going, but you're not saying about this, this, and that's not what we're talking about. We're kind of making assumption, just for clarification purposes, we're kind of making the assumption that we're talking about biblically sound brethren, folks who actually believe the Bible, believe the five solas, believe in grace alone, faith alone, Jesus Christ alone, believe in the Word of God alone, all of these things. We're not talking about the Wonkyville folks, okay? So just kind of bear with us and understand that there is a point in all this. But, you know, it's that desire to kind of glom to something, in my opinion, where we like having those anchor points that make us feel like, well, if I follow this person or if I hold to this doctrinal distinctive, then my Christianity is really on point. And that's where I think it's a ditch. You know, the Christian walk can sometimes be this fine line. I mean, go to, you know, the John Bunyan's famous work, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress. And there's this point where Pilgrim and his companion are told, stay on this path. Do not deviate from the right or the left. Stay right on this path. And they take what they think is going to be a shortcut, and they end up in the castle, and the giant is telling them, you might as well just kill yourselves and all this stuff. And that deviation, not following the path, ended up in a terrible place. And so many times in the Christian walk, there are these ditches that we can fall into. You can become someone who falls into an antinomian ditch. You just the law means nothing, and we live completely under grace, and we can do whatever we want. Well, that's antinomianism. But the other side is legalism, and it's this idea that, you know, because faith without works is dead, then my works define my Christianity. And we just, you have to do this, you have to do that, and it becomes synonymous with being saved. If you're not doing these things, then you must not be saved. And so often, I think with the Christian walk, theology, as important as it is, can be kind of this legalism ditch, where if you don't believe the right theology, and believe me, there are some strong, we've talked about this way many times, there are some core doctrinal issues you have to believe to be a Christian. You can't say you don't believe Jesus was a sinlessly perfect God-man born of a virgin. You can say, I can't. If you say, I don't believe that, and you've been brought correction, you still reject it, I don't care what you call yourself, you're not a Christian. Okay? There are things that you can misunderstand on core doctrinal issues that when you're brought to correction, if you repent of your wrong understanding, then I think you're probably a Christian, you were ignorant. But there are some of these other issues. I mean, I have seen people, to use a perfectly common example on the debates of soteriology, how we actually get saved, what does that look like, whether it's monergistic, God alone, or it's synergistic in cooperation with God and man, where there are people that it's like, if you don't believe in the Calvinist mindset, that soteria, if you don't believe that, you're unsaved. And I mean, and I've seen strong brethren who fully thoroughly understand the monergistic means of salvation. And it's something I agree with. And they are correcting these people. Monergism versus synergism doesn't necessarily equate to if you're unsaved, if you don't believe in monergism. It simply could be an inconsistency issue and a poor understanding of salvation. No, you have to believe this or you're not saved. And these are people who are like have just come to understand this, and they are trying to school mature godly brethren, and they've fallen into this ditch that perfect theology is what equates to salvation. And that's what worries me at times, Rich, is that we've forgotten what Paul has said. First Corinthians is such a rich book, and I'm glad you've brought some of those passages out to light. But one of the things that Paul writes that in me resonates when it comes to this issue is when he says in chapter 13, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." You know, and then in verse 4, he goes on to say, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." This idea that having all theological prowess, that in no way, shape, or form am I wrong in any theology. Yet, if I do not share that with love, I'm worthless in the eyes of God. And that's what amazes me, is that we can run to the passages that tell us how desperately we need sound theology, but we're so quick to forget that we are to share the truth in love.
Well, brother, you know that those distinctions that you've got to do this, this, or this, you know, that's been around since the New Testament was written. Because was that not the primary thing that Paul had to argue and fight against, was the Jews wanting to insist that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? I mean, that's one of the overlying themes throughout all of Paul's writings, is him basically making the defense for the fact that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, to the point, you know, where it was such a concern that he and Barnabas go all the way back to Jerusalem to address it with the apostles. Okay, what do we do about these Gentiles that have been saved, that, you know, Christ is coming to them, Christ is granting salvation to these Gentiles? What do we tell them? What do they need to know? You know, what is it that they need to do? And what was it that the apostles agreed upon? Tell them to not eat, food, strangled, and to flee sexual immorality, and to, my mind went blank, and to, it was something to do with idols.
Yeah, not eat food sacrificed to idols, which actually became a bit of a problem later because we see Paul talking about it in his writings. But it was the idea to flee sexual immorality, not to eat things which that still had the blood, not to eat food sacrificed to idols. There were just, it was like, and even then, it wasn't so much don't do these things and you're saved. It was, They agreed that putting them under the yoke of the bondage of the law to equate to salvation was wrong. That was it, that it was by grace alone through faith alone. And so the letter was just to say, this is how you're saved, and just, you know, be obedient to this. Don't do these things. So as a way to kind of give them something to grow with, in my opinion. And so it's a funny thing that so often in our pursuit of theology, we want these benchmarks that tell me I'm this good of a Christian. And theology and doctrine, for those of us that are, I believe, who pursue sound theology, I think that has become an idol for us in some ways. That,
well,
chasing those things make some sort of benchmark that tell me I've accomplished something in God's economy, I guess.
Well, I was just going to add that regardless of whether you've spent years upon years in college and you've got a doctorate or PhD or whatever, or you're a mom or a dad and you work and you take your family to church and you read the Bible with them and you study the Bible with your family, regardless of your status, you need to remember that if you're looking up thinking that these people are so much higher than you, or if you're at the top of the ladder looking down thinking all these people are below you, you need to remember that with the exception of Paul, all of the apostles would have been considered dumb old country preachers by today's standards.
Amen.
I mean, they were fishermen, hard-knocked, hard-nosed, you know, rugged, rough, uneducated men. But what did they all have in common? They were all saved by Christ, and they were all given the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And while I'm on that point, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, because I think this has a lot of application for what we've discussed tonight. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The main thing in that I'd like people to take away from this is that no human being might boast in the presence of God, because regardless of your education or lack of education, if you're truly saved, truly born again, you're truly an adopted son, and you're in Christ, we will all stand together in heaven, and there will be no distinction among us, just like there was no distinction when Christ addressed the multitudes. He made no distinction between one man or another.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, the only distinction in this world that we make is whether we're a child of God or a child of Satan. That's the only two distinctions that matter. And if you're a child of God, you need to be praying and to be watchful and to be reaching out to the people that are the child's or children of Satan in this world, because there are many.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's funny that I think one of the things that we sometimes forget is who is ultimately responsible for my growth and my understanding and my sanctification and my knowledge. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. See, because of my own accord, I would not pursue the Word of God. Of my own accord, I could not understand those things that are spiritual. So if I am snobbish in my theological prowess, then what I've done is I've appointed the gathering of theological understanding to myself, rather than giving credit where credit is due and giving it to the Holy Spirit who has grown me. So that snobbery begins when we wrongly attribute to ourselves the ability of comprehending sound theology and doctrine, or when we elevate people to higher position because of their teaching and their capabilities. Look, we should honor godly men. Don't get us wrong. We should honor them. And I have great respect for a great many preachers of the word. Some of them very highly esteemed, such as MacArthur's and Sproul's and Washer's and Lawson's. Some of which that I count as friend. I don't know if they can count the same, but people like Pastor Gabe Hughes, Pastor Nate Pickowitz, my pastor at my church, Tom Lutweiler. These are men I highly esteem. Why? Because they know the word of God and they devote themselves to the preaching of the word so that they build up the body of Christ so that those people can go out and do the work of Christ. So we should greatly esteem these people, but we don't elevate them and we don't pursue after them in some idolistic fashion, which was what Paul was preaching against, when you quoted earlier in 1 Corinthians, Rich. And at the same time, we ought not look down on people because they have not attained to a higher level of theological understanding as we have. And, you know, what is it that we actually are to look for? Well, Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The growth in those things are the benchmark that Scripture tells us that we should be looking for. Now, theology grows this. Doctrine grows this. You can't have right practice without right knowledge. You know, you can't balance your checkbook if you don't know simple math, right? So for me to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, I need to know these things in Scripture, and I need to have them taught to me by people who are godly men that have been equipped by God and the Holy Spirit to do this. So theology leads me to this. In fact, knowing Galatians 5:22 and 23 is theology. It's doctrine. So the pursuit of theology and doctrine causes me to grow in these areas. But as a Christian, is the benchmark the growth in knowledge in doctrine, or is it the growth in these things? Maybe the guy I'm looking down my nose at can't articulate the doctrinal things that led him here, but he's read his Bible, he's raising his family, he's doing devotions with his children, and he's growing in these areas. But he can't articulate to me superlapsarianism versus infralapsarianism. He can't articulate to me the soteriology of monergism. Maybe he can't explain to me certain aspects of covenantalism. Does that mean he doesn't know them? Or has he been impacted by the Word of God and it's growing him in these areas, and maybe he just doesn't understand the theological terms? If you see someone who proclaims the Word of God, proclaims to be a follower of Christ, and is growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is he not rightly practicing what the theology teaches him? Rich, I think that's one of the problems we have. We're looking at can you articulate this to me? Can you give me the gospel in a specific manner that tells me you love the gospel and you love the preaching of the gospel? So if you articulate that to me, then I know you're saved. Or can I look at your life and I can see that Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you, your heart has changed, your desires have changed, and you're evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. You read your Bible, you're living according to it, but you maybe just don't understand how to articulate it. And is that an issue? Yes, we want people to articulate it. But does that mean that they're not Christians or they're someone to look down on? Rich, I think that's where the problem sometimes lies.
I think you're right. That is a problem in a lot of areas, and with the terminology, a lot of times if you spend the time and talk with someone, they may not have ever heard that particular term before, but they do believe it. It may just be a simple fact that they don't know, quote unquote, the technical terms for what it is that they believe, but they do believe rightly. And that's not something that you can discover from someone in one tweet in 140 characters or whatever, how many characters they're allowing now. But my point is that communicating with someone that you don't know over social media, that's not a way to really get to know that person or to understand what it is that they know or don't know, or to be able to even disciple them or to work with them. I mean, I think we're too quick and too lazy sometimes to reach out and try to get to know a particular person that we may have interacted with on social media.
Yeah, exactly. So folks, as we're wrapping this up here, we just, again, if you have heard anything we've said and you've, what your takeaway is, oh, well, you don't want people to be concerned about theology. You didn't listen. I'm not trying to be rude. You didn't listen. That's not what we're saying. We said at the beginning, we want people to pursue sound theology because sound theology draws you closer to God. That's the whole point of it. The study of the Word draws you closer to the author of the Word. That's what we want people to do. We don't want them to pursue emotion or experience or anything like that. But what we're saying is, in our pursuit of sound theology, it should humble us, not make us more arrogant. It should not make us prideful, because that is the opposite of what theology is meant to do. It's meant to drive us to the foot of the cross and recognize we can't accomplish these things outside the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So what we're encouraging people to do, our hope is, to be cautious about being theologically snobbish, that because you either have attained a certain knowledge and therefore you know more than others, or you've elevated yourself or others that you respect to a higher position than they really should be at, if you've done those things, re-examine what you believe about theology and its importance, because you may have fallen into a ditch and you don't even realize you're there. So, Rich, any other thoughts before we close it out?
One last thing I'd like to read, and I apologize. I cannot find the title of the article that I pulled this from. If someone wants to know, I'll be happy to backtrack and see if I can look it back up. But these were some notes I put together this week, and it's my fault. I did not mark down the website or the article that I pulled this from, but I think it's really good. It says, snobbery and elitism are never attractive, no matter where they are found, but they are particularly out of place among those who claim to have dug most deeply into the truth of God's Word. There is a very real sense in which the more we grasp of who God is, what He is like, and how much He has done for us in salvation, the more we should be humbled before Him. And in tandem with this, it should humble us within the wider family of the church to share with others the good things God has helped us to grasp from the Bible. We should never forget the admonition of Peter, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And there's a pretty interesting piece from Matthew Henry. I may try to get that posted on our Facebook and Twitter page later on tonight. But in closing, we'd like to say thank you for joining us tonight. And Chris and I both hope that you've been helped in some way by this particular episode, and that if you've taken anything that we said, if we were wrong or may have come across wrong in some aspect, just shoot us a message and let us know your thoughts and your opinions. And please keep sending those show suggestions, because that's kind of what keeps us going from week to week, because sometimes our well runs dry and we dig into that bucket of suggestions and pull out one, and it kind of helps us get a direction from one week to the next. Do you have anything you'd like to say in closing, brother?
Again, just, we thank you for joining with us every week, or most every week when we actually get a show completed. We greatly appreciate it. You bless us and you humble us by constantly tuning in, and we certainly don't deserve it, but by God's grace we get to do it. So our hope has always been that we're edifying you, that we're giving you things to think about, that those things are strengthening you in your walk. But no podcast can supplant your local church. That has to be your first and primary place to go. All these people we talked about tonight that are godly teachers of the Word, unless they are your specific pastor because you go to that church, the best they can ever do is come alongside and build up your knowledge and help you. But it is your local church that where you are going to be truly grown and challenged and serve. So make that where you plant yourself. And the rest of this can be informative, it can be helpful, but it is never a substitute for your participation there. And if you ever put one of those other teachers higher than your local pastor, you're wrong. I'm not going to argue with you. You're wrong. Don't do that. That local pastor is there because God put him there, and he is there to equip you, and you need to pray for him, and you need to serve in that church, and you need to grow under those people. So we pray that that's what you do. And all this other stuff, even listening to us, is nothing more than a little nugget that God is using for his purposes and his glory to grow you. So that's all we're here for. But thank you for being a part of that. And as Rich said, you can always contact us. We can be reached at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can go to slavetothking.com and you can write us through our website there. It also has our links to our social media pages on Facebook and Twitter. You can always reach us through any of those platforms. If this program in any way, shape, or form is helpful to you, we're grateful for it. Please pray for us. That's the best way you can be of support, is to pray for us. We are doing this out of our own costs, so we don't have a 501c3 that you can donate to or a crowdfunding or anything like that. So if you want to help, just be praying for us and perhaps share it with somebody you know, and if there's anything that you think can, out of this can benefit them. We don't want to see our numbers grow to that somehow justifies us. It's just nice to know that we are being heard by people that can be blessed and it can turn serve the Lord. So if you do that, if you pray for us and occasionally share the program out there, that in and of itself is more support than we can ever ask for. So we thank you for participating and being a part of this. We thank you for joining us and being patient with us on the times that we kind of hit and miss on weeks. And yet you continue to be with us. So thank you. We look forward to speaking with you next time. We enjoy it, and it is something we just can't wait to do each week. So we look forward to it. We'll see you next time. God bless. Good night. We'll see you then.